So, brothers and sisters, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to hear that since I was here in August, different place, same people, same faces. But it's wonderful to see that you have heard through Brother Joel and Steve that you've gathered and you've had some time together to talk about direction and begun to meet intentionally. And it's wonderful to see that the brothers and the sisters have made agreements, you have made taken steps and begin a wonderful journey, a journey together. Because God never intended the Christian life to be a solo journey. We never intended to be hermits and Christians unto ourselves. The life that flows, the living water that flows from God to us must flow through us. And the only way that water can flow through us if some other human being is a recipient of it. There is no other way where the springs of living water. So, and if there's no human beings in our lives, if there's no brothers and sisters connected to us, it's got nowhere to flow. And you know what happens? It stagnates. It stagnates and that life cannot come forth. And that's why God invented the church. That's why God invented fellowship for the new Jerusalem, the new people of the kingdom. In the Old Testament, it was former Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. And we must get past the idea of the universal church. It is local little groups that are connected to the Lord and to each other. And that's how the life flows. I don't know how a brother or sister in Africa is doing right now. I don't know how I could be or in China or in all those countries. They might be going through worse things than I have. They might be more further ahead than I am. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. The only way I know my Christian walk is if I walk it together with my fellow believers. So, to walk together, to journey together, to build each other up and provide a safe place for our children. I think I mentioned in the message in August here if we don't provide, I'm not sure if I did, if we don't provide for our children, the world will happily do it for us. They're waiting. And now with the technology that every one of these young people has in their pockets, carrying around with them every day, the process is expedited. And we parents need to know that. We parents need to be tuned into that and recognize we're in a war for the next generation. And so this morning I want to share a precious word with you that I feel a sense in my spirit even before I came here that this is the word for the hour. The word for this time, especially at such a tender stage. You brothers are, excuse me, in your journey. Because you've all, when I look at our fellow brothers and sisters who've gone through a revival after revival, 20 years, 25 years, and time goes on, and when we look back over those years, they went by so fast, they went by so rapidly, and we recognize one day we look up and hey, where's it heading? Where are we going? We do need to have a definite direction in our lives. And to get there, we have to fight together. And to be ordered to fight together, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a cost. There is a cost attached. Every good thing from God comes with a price. Just like Jesus gave us eternal life, He paid. That brought us from darkness into light. He paid the price. For us now to reproduce that kingdom on this earth, we pay. There's an old saying. Nothing is for nothing. whether it's a house, a vehicle, or your marriage. You get what you pay for. How many of you really understand that from real life? You get what you pay for. Whether it's a 1977 F-150 or a 2022 Denali, we know the price difference. You get what we pay for, and it's going with our marriage, our relationship. We have to invest into them in order for us to get out. And man is this creature. He loves to receive. He wants to get. But when it comes to laying something down, when it comes to making the transaction, we give a funeral for every dollar. Very hard to let them go, you know. And it's so hard to. But Christ tells us, following him into the discipleship and into the kingdom, we are going to pay a price. And so I've titled the message, In the Game or at the Game? In the Game or at the Game? A beautiful and a simple illustration. Some people think I'm a little crass by using sports as an illustration. The Bible uses sports, you'll hear that, and the Bible uses warfare. And I don't agree with either on the professional level. But the Bible wonderfully illustrates that's the Christian life. Even the soldier in Ephesians 6, in Timothy, and in 1 Corinthians, and Jesus himself used those illustrations. And so I will use those illustrations unapologetically, because they drive the point home better. Easy to identify with, easy to relate to. Christianity, brothers and sisters, does not lack numbers and statistics and even wonderful truths, wonderful doctrines. There's many Christians who've got it all figured out. There's lots of preaching. There's millions of churchgoers. There's a lot of well-wishers. There's a lot of fans. And there's Bibles in every language and with the Word of God galore, and we share it on those news feeds. You put on this verse and that verse and people. But you know what? The country, the society is going to the dogs. Think about it. Did you know that after studying, being a Christian and a pastor and an elder for many years, I have come to say something very, very bold. It's a bold statement, but I'll say it anyway. Sometimes the world, the sports world, in their camaraderie, in their commitment to each other, and in their devotion to each other, and their energy and investment into their whatever they're doing, puts the Christian world to shame. When you watch how devoted they can be to something that will pass away and be gone for nothing. They are so absolutely devoted into a corruptible crown that's worthless in eternity. We're striving for an incorruptible crown. We're pursuing something that goes far beyond just the now. We impact the future. We impact the world by choosing to follow Christ. And so I want to take you to Luke as our Luke chapter 14, and we'll see as the text here, Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Look what Jesus said here. What happened here? This is after he had called all the people and had told them about being invited to the guests to the wedding and the great supper. But then he talks of the discipleship, the disciple being tested in his devotion to Christ. It's not just come unto me, it's come follow me. And he says, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. We'll stop right there. There were great multitudes with him. Does that sound familiar? There are great multitudes who love what Jesus did for them, who love that Christ has paid the penalty and given us eternal life. There are great multitudes who want to follow Jesus for what he can give them. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers, he opened the eyes of the blind, he fed the hungry, stilled the waters. You know all those things. And that attracted people to follow Jesus. They rushed to him because their needs were being met. Here was a healer, here was a great physician, and their needs were being met. And it says, great multitudes, he turned and said to them, if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here Jesus starts off by saying something so strong that it was repulsive. And suddenly all those people that flocked to him had second thoughts. All those people that flocked to him suddenly, what's he saying now? Hate. I'm love. That's not the extent of the message here today, the thrust of the message. But I'll just continue here. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He goes on and he illustrates another one about a soldier going, a king going to war with another king. Sitteth not down first and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. And else while the other is still a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires condition of peace. Jesus is telling his disciples with these words, coming after me, there is a cost. The way you brothers have begun, make agreements to journey life together. The most suitable thing I can impress upon your hearts this morning is the journey forward. There is not going to be a cheap ride. There is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost involved in following Christ to build a kingdom on this earth. And he asks us, are you willing to pay the price? Do sit down first and count the cost if we have sufficient to finish it. Because the last thing we want, brothers and sisters, is men to mock us again. We've been mocked over and over. And there's so many who've made wonderful beginnings, wonderful starts. There's been wonderful movements of God among the people of God, especially among our Anabaptists. There's been every 20 years is punctuated by massive revivals. But 20 years later, what happened to the revival of the 20 previous 20-year revival? What happened to them? Has the kingdom of God increased? Has some substance occur down here on earth that men can look to and say, this is the kingdom of God. This is how God's government should operate on this earth. And so, Jesus asks us, there is a cost to discipleship. He even says, whosoever of you forsakes not all that he has, cannot be my disciples. And so, when it comes to in the game, or at the game, I want to take you to another passage in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. Didn't mark it here. We can start at verse 3. First two do not pertain. At verse 3 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul urges young Timothy, an elder in the church, building a church a group of people. He says, thou therefore, to this young man, endure hardness. Why? Because hardness will come. Our faith must be tested and tried. Our devotion to Christ must be tried. If it is not tried, you have no idea if you're even believing the right things. And so he says, as a good soldier, see, he's talking of warfare. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Look at verse 4. He's talking of the soldier. Verse 5, he's talking of the athlete. And verse 6, he's talking of the farmer. And they all beautifully fit together. And he tells us there is a price to be paid to get something good. Now, when it comes to being in the game or at the game, this man here, he strives lawfully. He pursues with all his heart. And when it comes to athletes, we have, America has championed this idolatry. Has taken this to the next level. And like every illustration, it can be taken too far apart. We don't want to do that. We want to keep the main focus on it. And we know that when two teams, they're rivals against each other, fighting, two or more rivals, to obtain something, a crown, some prize, to say we win. And in Christianity, we have one warfare. It's us against the kingdom of the devil. It's the Christians against the kingdom, Christ's children against the kingdom of Satan. The pathetic part is when Christ's children are against each other. That is a real pathetic thing. When God's people fight each other. It is us against Satan. And that must be firmly grounded in our theology before we even begin. We are not, you. When you form brotherhood, when you build a church, the first thing you must remember, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That must be ingrained in us. And even if it is a brother or a sister that we have a conflict with, remember that. God's people have a problem with that concept. But a child of God is a child of God. What all of God's children need is not to be treated as an enemy. They need to be discipled and grown and loved and disciplined. And as a sports team, when a player joins a sports team, he gets hewn into shape. He gets disciplined into that team. And if he doesn't step up the game, he gets kicked off the team. The Christian is either in the game or he's at the game. And so when it comes to this, we want to see Christians win. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. But have you ever noticed, just as the team wants to win in the field or on the ice, whatever you pick, so the fans in the stands want their team to win. They say, it's my team. Have you ever heard them say, when their team won, we won? What did you do? Why do you say we? Why do men say we won't? You did that. You did absolutely nothing to produce the victory. Zero. But hey, we won. And they have the banners up. They put the jerseys on and they celebrate. We. They were at the game. And we have Christianity full of people like that, who want to join in the celebrations, who want the team to win, who want to enjoy the pleasure of victory. But are you in the game to make it happen? There's a big difference. A fan may be at every game, but he is not in the game. And so Christians, we are either active or we are passive. There's two kinds of Christians. Those who believe in Jesus and all he did for us, and those who count the cost and follow him in everyday life. Those who pay the price and follow him in everyday life. So being in Christianity, being a Christian, and even being in fellowship, and even in brotherhood, does not guarantee or mean that we are in the game. Being at the game is like this. You mark your calendars. You plan the schedule. You can bring your snacks and your popcorn and the Coke and the noisemakers and the streamers, the face paint and the jerseys and the beer. You follow the statistics. You lay down your cash to support the team. And for the rest of the time, you're living your own life. You have nothing to do with how the team goes forward or backwards. Nothing. And did you know that a vast swath of Christianity operates exactly like that? They pay their weekly dues. They sit at the game. They listen to the message. And then they go live their life. That's not in the game. That's at the game. At the game, we are deeply committed and involved in the direction the team is going. It does not happen when we are in the stands. In the game, they have a special diet. They got a dress code. Never noticed? They've got grueling practice. Workouts. They study their opponents. They make game plans and strategy. They discipline themselves and they work. Practice, practice, practice. His own schedule means nothing when he's in the game. He goes by what the team schedules. He doesn't try to fit the game into his own plan. His entire life revolves around the next game, the schedule, the practice sessions, the discipline of being in the game, on the team. And it's grueling. It's sometimes brutal. There's a schedule, there's priorities. He needs to learn to submit to the captain, the coach. He needs to be a good team player. He can't be a puck hog. He needs equipment. He needs to be healthy and focused. And he needs to be on time. That's when you're in the game. And actively participate. When you're in the game, the Bible says, you matter. You matter. Your choices matter. Your relationships matter. Church is relationships. Church is life. It's not, we're not fans. We are team members striving together for the hope of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 6, if we are in the game, we recognize that we count. God, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's telling us that is the work that matters to God. You matter. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, all talk of we are members one of another. We're on the same team. We can't say to one another, I have no need of you. The high can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. But God has tempered the body together and giving honor to the part which lacked. And thus the body grows unto the edification of itself in love. And there's chapter after chapter in the Bible that alludes to that. And beginning a structured church, they'll not automatically solve those team problems. In fact, they will only accentuate them. It is only after a player is put together on a line with someone else where he realizes who he is. It is only when he is in the locker room being surrounded by his comrades and being chiseled into shape by the coach and by his classmates for messing up or for being a puck hog or for not contributing, sitting in the background or just, you know, standing in the background hoping the puck comes to him. He gets chewed out, he gets disciplined, they go through training. You are going to make this team flourish. If he's in the game, he realizes one dumb move can cost his team. Right. One dumb move. He realizes that losing control can give his team a penalty and the enemy an advantage. He realizes that being careless hurts. He realizes that not following the captain and the coach weakens the team from the inside. And so many Christian Anabaptist churches are suffering from this one point. The team is weakened from the inside because there is not a common direction, a common goal, and there is no all-on, all-in teamwork to accomplish that goal. When he doesn't show up for the game, he's in trouble. A team player needs to learn to be proactive. He learns that he needs to be involved. He doesn't run his other teammates into the ground. He doesn't go around and tells the enemy team all about the zone problems that they are facing and give the other team an advantage. If you're team members, we don't gossip about each other. We don't tear one another down behind their backs. We choose to build each other up and grow each other. And that is a process. It takes time, commitment, and effort. And you will get what you pay for. Nothing more and nothing less. God's people, the question we need to ask ourselves, are we on the team? And if so, are we willing to do whatever it takes to make this team win? So if we're at the game, remember this, we're just a number. If we're at the game, we're just a number. Yes, we can support the team. But if I don't show up, it don't affect the outcome. Not even one bit. It doesn't matter if I have had a workout before the game or if I've stuffed myself with junk food. It don't matter. It don't matter if you come in halfway through the game. with a beer in your hand. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we miss a game or two. It doesn't matter even if we wear the jersey or we don't wear the jersey. It does not affect the outcome of the game. We can cry as much as we like. We won, we won. We did not contribute to the game. And so how does that relate to God's people? How can we put shoe leather on that? How can we as God's people then apply this to everyday life, through our relationships? And the key is relationships. The key to the kingdom is God's people invested in each other's lives, helping each other journey onward to the kingdom of God. This is how we build a future for our children. This is how we build a sustainable environment that's counterculture, that is against the grain, that goes against the tide of dissipation that this world is falling into. If we don't, if we are not engaged, we will sadly and with a broken heart wave 70% of our future goodbye in 10, 15, and 20 years. That is the statistic that Western Christianity is suffering in this world. And it's picking up speed right now. It's picking up speed. Just go on Pew Research and do the research where nobody could have imagined where a society could have degraded to in a matter of 40 years. It's there today. And we see God's judgment about to be unleashed on a nation. Losing one of my children to that is too painful for me to think about. To lose 70% of them is cataclysmic. And therefore, we must be engaged in that game. We must be engaged and accept responsibility, recognizing I matter, I count. If I'm part of this team, either I make it work, or I'm either an asset to this team, or I am a liability. And we engage in the things that help the team win. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body. I'm not as one boxing the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. I beat my body and bring it into subjection. Lest happily after I've preached to others, I myself will be a castaway. John 10:27, Jesus makes it clear. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. He didn't say it's going to be easy. In fact, following Christ is the hardest thing in our flesh you can imagine. It is absolutely brutal to us. But I stand before you, the dividends that he pays, that the payback is far more than we invest in. One grain of seed of barley grows 70 and 80 kernels. If you tenderly nurture it and grow it. God's dividends are not just 2 to 1. They're 30, 60, and 100-fold. But we must invest. You will not get anything if we don't put in anything. Invest into it. Just like our relationships. How many of you can attest to that in your marriages? The older couples. We know. We don't invest into our marriages, we don't have a good marriage. Very simple. You'd invest into your church, you're not going to have a good church. We'd be blaming each other and using blame games and fighting each other instead of fighting the enemy who's always looking to destroy and tear down the people of God. It is fighting the enemy, it is fighting the flesh, it is teaming together, obeying the master, the captain, trusting fellow members, growing to trust them, growing in that relationship and pursuing it meaningfully. It is accepting responsibility, helping up one another when they've fallen, when they are suffering, when there's a mishap or a failure or something, we lift each other up. It is accept, and in Romans 15, 1 to 2, it says, how else can that be? Actually, Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15 are all relational chapters. It is where Paul moves from personal Christianity and our walk with Christ to relational Christianity and our walk with each other. And you can check me out. It's 12 to 15, four chapters that are totally relational. It's how we relate to the world's government, to one another. And verse chapter 15 talks about weak brethren. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And that can sound overwhelming. But God has proven himself faithful. He has never put more on me than I can bear. Never. There's times in my life where I thought, yes, Lord, you're being unfair to me. This is more than I can bear. That's not true. That's like saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows my downsitting and my uprising. He understands my thought afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Do we believe that? Do we trust the King of Kings? Then we believe that what he puts us through is for our good and his glory. And that, and yes, there's pain. But there can be, like John Maxwell says, there can be no miracle without a problem. A miracle is born out of a problem. So if you don't have a problem, pray for a problem, not a miracle. And it's out of commitments that relationships grow. Relationships grow out of commitment. And those that commit together to a team, they have to work like 30, 40, 50 games, whatever it is. They work and work and work to try and perfect their game so that they can win the championship. And they work at it and they work at it. They fine-tune it. That's us too. As we're journeying with the Lord, our weaknesses get exposed in fellowship. Our selfishness gets laid out like a corpse in fellowship. Our individualism gets exposed like the brightest headlights on a pickup truck. All our imperfections are laid out for everyone to see. And that's why some people just shrink back from accountability. But they believe me, brothers and sisters, God does not lay upon us more than we can bear. All he asks us is trust me and follow me. The journey might be tough, but you will see. In the end, we win. And we will rejoice in the wonderful work and the dividends. The cost of discipleship will pay off. It is our personal pursuit of holiness. When you and I, when we believe, when I believe I matter in the body, when I believe I am an important part of the body, of the commitment and of the growth of the body, I know that if I am lax in my personal devotion, if I am lax with what I watch and what I see, it has a ripple effect in the lives of my family and of my brethren. It has. If you matter, you matter. In John 8:31, Jesus said, we have a role, brothers and sisters. He said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. Me and the Father will come. And the truth will set you, the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words can sometimes seem overwhelming. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 also makes it very clear that this is exactly what he's after. And if you start reading the Bible through the eyes of the body, a whole new realm opens up before us. When we start reading the Bible as an individual, my personal relationship with the Lord, after a while, we find it kind of ends, there's no more depth left. But when we look at the scriptures through the eyes of how God wants his people under his government, all of scripture starts getting brand new meaning. He says here in chapter 3 of Colossians, 12. As I read this here, I want you to notice which of these things here have to do with my personal life versus which of those points here have to do with my relationship to my fellow brother and sister. Now listen, watch. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Is mercy for you or for your brother and sister? Mercy means nothing if nobody experiences it. It means zero. If nobody has ever seen it. Bowels of mercy, kindness. I'm kind to myself. I love myself. My, me, and myself, right? Kindness. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Patience is 100% relational. It is 100% related. Those are things God asks us to develop and grow in. And that's a path. Then verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You're going to have quarrels. Face the music. That's life. Life in the family can be pretty messy. You each have a family at home. You know what the siblings are like? I'm pretty sure. Forbearing, forgiving. If any have a quarrel against any, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, relational, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He gives us the recipe for a wonderful life. He gives us the recipe for building each other up and for walking together as a people. And so if we're on the team, brothers and sisters, if we're in the game, we recognize that I matter. I recognize that I need to deny myself. My schedule is secondary towards the greater picture. I recognize I want to benefit this team. I could do my part. I put in. I expend energy. I follow the game plan and try to be the best teammate I can be. So if any man serve me, John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I can think of no better thing than to be honored by God. If I have the honor of God, there's little else in this life that matters. There is little else that matters. To lose the honor of God is to me then whatever else I do in life means nothing. Whatever else. Because I and you, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to face whatever we did with our lives. And I want to be an instrument that advances Christ's government on this earth. I want to be an instrument that advances His agenda, not mine. My agenda is flawed. We are humans, we're broken. And when we do life together, a lot of our imperfections are hidden. They're balanced out. Our strengths are spread out. Our weaknesses are covered. As it says, those who gathered much had nothing left over. Those who gathered little had no lack. And God wonderfully helps sustain the body and thus grow it. And to me, if we look at those precious words, if we look at those truths that he teaches us chapter after chapter after chapter, we recognize. It can be scary, but we recognize. This is God's plan. His plan for us is not to harm us, but to give us a future and to bless us. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't do it grudgingly. He gives liberally. But we need to be on His plan, on His game plan, to attain it. We need to be on it. And as you journey, brothers and sisters, as you've made steps to journey together, you've made agreements to walk together, understand, building a winning team will take time. The opponent will be against you all the way. The devil will try to discredit, dismantle, and dismiss you. He's good at it. And he will spare no efforts. We can only outsmart Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit and by standing together. We can only defeat him. Jesus defeated him. And all the Christian world glories that Christ crushed Satan's head on Calvary. But look at the dismal state of Christianity in the West. Where is the serpent crushed there? Christ crushed him. He gave us the power to do the same thing. He says, all power is given in heaven and on earth is given to me. And he tells us, go, make disciples of all nations. Grow one another. Develop your children. Train them up in the fear of the Lord. And you will have a little heaven on earth right here in Compton, or wherever that's going to be. Whatever. And thus, that light will not, and people can may talk down on it, people may do whatever they want, but at the end of the day, when God puts on a light, or when God puts his stamp of approval on a people, no power of the enemy can shake it. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We have that promise. It'll never fail on God. Never, ever. He who begins a good work in us will finish it. He promised to. We just need to stay attuned to the game plan. So God bless you, brothers and sisters. And I just pray that this word give you an encouragement in where you're currently at in the journey.